Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Wow! God has promised something mighty to Abraham, hasn't he?
In this episode of Triumphal Feast, we will explore the metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 12. Being all in for the Lord is like running a marathon. The question is, how will you start?
I like being excited in church, and I think we should be. We have come into the presence of the Most Holy God. By His mercy, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are able to come here and to sit and worship at His feet and to learn about Him. If you're turning your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12, I'm going to do a little bit of review of our theme of being all in for the Lord. If you don't have your Bibles with you, it's in the Pew Bible, New Testament, page 149. And I would like to, if we could as a church, memorize these first two verses of Romans chapter 12. I'll give you a second to get there, and then we're going to review a little bit about what the Lord has shown us in His Word, about what it means to be all in for the Lord, about forsaking everything else out there and seeking Him first. As the scripture song of Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The thing that we worry about the most is, how are we going to take care of ourselves and our family? And Jesus says, quit that. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything that you're doing, and I'll take care of those things. Let's read aloud with me here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And next week, let's make this our goal, to try and do this one from memory. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I love those verses. And you know, early on in my ministry, I always got nervous, and I still do, about whether the subject that I had been studying was the thing that I needed to present to the Lord's people that morning. I didn't want to just do something out of my own mind. I wanted it to be of the Lord. Very often in my ministry, early on, the Lord would have somebody pick a song that basically quoted the scripture that was on my mind. And that kind of confirmed to me, all right, get in there, both barrels, let them have it, and have some fun with it as well. Yes, I said, have some fun preaching. We ought to have that. There are times where the Lord sets us free, and we are free indeed, and we can enjoy the liberty that is in Christ Jesus. Well, this morning I'm getting ready to go, and I have some good friends outside of the state, and the only contact that I have with them is through Facebook. So I took about 5 minutes to turn on there to see what was on their minds this morning, and they were all excited and getting ready to go to church. And Brother Reggie Medlin, great fellow up in North Carolina, had Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, put on his Facebook page. And I was like, all right, here we go. I'm ready to do this one again. What we looked at last week was what it meant to be all in for God. We were reminded that the words reasonable service meant logical, that this is the logical response of the born-again child of God when he realizes what an amazing mercy God has had upon him. By the mercies of God, Paul tells us to do this. Not on our own and not for no reason at all, but in recognition of the grace and the mercy that God has had toward us in Christ Jesus, the logical response is to give our all, to give our bodies a living sacrifice, to be all in for the Lord because He gave His only begotten Son for us, and so we owe Him everything back. Basically, what we're saying is this. There are two choices for us that have been born of the Spirit of God and that have come to a knowledge that Jesus Christ is the one that caused these marvelous things for us. We've got two choices. We can be logical or illogical. We can recognize that it is our reasonable service, or we're going to be unreasonable and not serve the Lord. We can be transformed, or we can conform ourselves to the world. There's no middle ground. Well, I'm going to conform a little bit to the world, but I'm going to... No. The word transform means to renovate, to completely gut our minds of all of the thinking of the world. So we can be logical or illogical. We can be transformed or conformed. We can walk the straight and narrow, or we can walk the broad way that leads to destruction. This is talking about our daily walk. Jesus himself said, no man can serve two masters. And he puts it in very, very extreme language. He said, you're going to love the one and hate the other. Do you realize what the Lord was saying when he said that? That if you're serving the Lord, at that moment, you hate. If you're serving, make sure you're hearing me. If you're serving the world, if you're doing what is pleasurable to you, and not honoring to God, at that moment, you hate God. Jesus just put it that plain. He says, there's no gray area. He says, you're either acting in love toward me for what I've done for you, or you're acting in hate toward me by loving the world. It's God's way or the world's way. Jesus closed out the Sermon on the Mount saying, you can either build your house upon a rock, or you can build it upon the sand. And you remember we translated that wise and that foolish is you can either be wise or you can be a what? A blockhead. Those are our choices. And so I encourage us to realize that there's not three choices. That there's either walking with the Lord or walking the way of the world. And if you try to do both, what are you doing? You're walking the way of the world. Because Jesus says there's not a middle ground. So my encouragement to you is to be transformed, to renew your mind, to be a rebel, to be different than all of those people out there in the world. You know, when you're conformed to the world, you're not a rebel. But if you have that spirit in you, like, man, I'd like to be different. Well, here's a good way to be different. Be a rebel. Take that straight and narrow path today and tomorrow. And the next day, so Brother Bryce, I might be going it alone. I'm going to be with you there in just a second. No, you're not. You're not alone in this. So what does the all-in life look like? I've encouraged us, and I'm encouraging myself, to be all-in for the Lord. And so my first question was, what does that life look like? We gave reasons last week of it being logical that we ought to do this. So what does it look like? How do you start? That's probably where we need to begin. It's how do you start being all in for the Lord? What are the steps that you take? You know, on Saturday when we were doing the cleaning up the church building, I pulled that Dyson vacuum cleaner out of the closet and I noticed the canister was full of junk. And so I took it over to the trash can and be diligent, and I'm going to empty this canister out. And several of you are smiling because you've tried to do this before. Okay? I'm sitting there punching my... There are pictures on everything. You know, that says, this is what you're supposed to do. That's what that picture supposedly says. Okay, so I'm punching these buttons. I'm pulling these levers. Nothing's coming apart. What I didn't know, there was a piece of tape holding the whole thing together on the other side. Okay? Don't give the Lord your leftovers at church. Okay? We need a new vacuum. The one that works in there is older than I am, I think, but it works pretty well. My point is this. Those pictures weren't doing me any good. I need very detailed written descriptions and instructions. How many of you ever tried to put a child's toy together and all they had was the pictures? Anybody built Legos lately? Those things drive me bananas. First of all, the colors don't match. What's in the book does not match the color of the brick that I'm holding in my hand. Second of all, write some words in there. This one that's shaped kind of oblong, rounded on the end. Okay? I need words. I need explanation. And so what I would like us to do this morning is to find the explanation of how to begin each day all in for the Lord. If we were to title my sermon today, it'd be Step One, Go. Step One, Go. All right? We're going to memorize some other verses. Now, we're going to memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2 for next week. The next set that if you're really good at memorizing, okay, this one's going to be easy for you to remember. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. If you'll turn over there with me. If you get to the book of James, you've gone a little too far. If you're using a Pew Bible, I believe it's on New Testament page 206. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Be good for us to memorize these as well. This verse is going to describe to us in an analogy what the all-in for the Lord life looks like. Paul is going to say it's a race. And it's a long-distance race. Let's read this together. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul says, your life is a race. And let me make sure you understand something about this race. He says, let us run this race that is what? Set before us. He's not telling us to go get in a race. He's reminding you, hey, you're already in the race. It is set before you. We're passive in that. The Lord has put us in this discipleship race by causing us to be born again. Actually, what he did is our entire life we were supposed to be disciples of Christ. But it was completely impossible without his mercy and without his grace, because we would be just like the world, pleasing ourselves. But he caused us by his grace and his mercy and this irresistible power, the Holy Ghost came into us and gave us this new desire to serve him. And now we can realize, oh, I'm in a race. I need to run. I need to do the right thing. That's what all in for the Lord looks like. Now let me ask you something about racing. How do you start a race, a foot race? How are they started? By a starter pistol. Starter gun goes off. Everybody's either been standing like this, or I'm not going to get down in the blocks. Give me a few more months. I'm down 19 pounds, but I'm not down enough to go down and come back up and still not be red in the face. But I'm getting there. Okay, they're in the starting blocks. The gun goes off. And if you want to win the race, what are you going to do when you hear that gun? You're going to take off. Really? It's that easy, isn't it? But if that is the analogy that we are given, how many of us, when we realize we are to run this race of discipleship, hear that gun and say, oh yeah, I'll start that Tuesday. Or let me get this part done. I got to go to the Cowboys game first, and then I'll start running my race. Okay, you're not going to, at the end of the day, be saying, I have walked with God today if you do that. I'm just going to put it to you plainly. Okay? The church is going to leave you behind that day. See, that's what's so wonderful about Scripture, but it's what's also so difficult about it, is it gives us such a plain analogy That's when you hear that starter gun go, yeah, I understand that. And then ask the question, well, is that what you do? Do you lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets you? Do you put aside that one thing that you think is okay, oh, it's not really getting in my way? Or do you keep on doing that, trying to hold the world in one hand and the Lord in the other? Makes it where we can't be as strong a disciple as we would like to be. So this morning, I want to talk about step one, which is when you hear that starter pistol, go. Basically, it's this. When the Lord says go, then go. When the Lord says come to me, then what? Come to Him. When the Lord says rest, what do? Rest. You don't negotiate. What I would like to do is all of us have sometimes hit the ground running in the morning and we were all in for the Lord. And sometimes we're slow to go. Along about 1 or 2 in the afternoon, we say, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be serving the Lord today. Even though I've already depressed everybody else around with a look on my face. We're behind in our race. I want to talk about 2 cases in Scripture. I want to talk about Moses, and I want to talk about a man named Abraham. Those are names that we're familiar with, aren't we? Both of them are obviously children of God. Both of them are obviously disciples of the Lord. Both of them, at times in their life, were obviously all in for the Lord. And both of these men, both Moses and Abraham, the Lord used them to do some mighty things. I mean, Moses brings the Ten Commandments down from the mountain. He leads the children of Israel to the Promised Land. Abraham, wow. In his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I mean, these are some great men. So what I want to do this morning is look at how they started. Okay, reminding us that they're both all in for the Lord in their life. But how did they begin? First of all, let's look at Abraham. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 12. Hopefully you all know that's the first book of your Bible. You should be able to find this one pretty well. Genesis chapter 12. Now later on, actually here at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, you're going to find this man called Abram. Okay, that's Abraham. He gets his name changed later. His wife's name is Sarai. She gets her name changed later to Sarah. So if I say Abram or if I say Abraham, it's the same guy. Okay, I'll try to stick with what the scripture says, but it's the same guy that we're talking about, Abram and Abraham. Let's look at how he starts. Genesis chapter 12, here in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. God has called Abraham. And here's what he says. Abraham, leave your homeland. Abraham, leave most of your family and friends behind. Abraham, leave all of the comforts at home and go. And where is he going to go? Oh, I'll tell you later. That's basically what has happened here. By the way, in case we think we're too old to serve the Lord, Abraham's 75 years old when this happens. 75 years old. And they said, well, they lived longer at that time. This is after the flood. They didn't live 900 years anymore. 75 then feels like 75 now. Okay? I don't know what 75 feels like. I know what 42 feels like. I'm hoping I get to feeling better because I'm scared of what my 75 is going to feel like. It's already hard enough to get up in the morning. This is a 75-year-old man that the Lord says, I want you to leave everything. He's in the Ur of the Chaldees. That is a land far east of Canaan's land where he's going to end up. And in that area, I almost said the predominant religion, the belief that everybody had was astrology. Okay? They studied the stars and read patterns. Okay? Astrology. The same garbage that appears in the daily newspaper today. When you look up your sign and you see what the astrology thing says about, this is the stuff that they were worshiping back then. What God says is, Abraham, first thing I want you to do is get out of that area and stop worshiping this pagan way. If you read your horoscope, that's pagan astrology. God called Abraham out of it. We need to get out of it too. Okay? You say, well, it's just a joke. No, it's not. It is a false religion. Don't play with a false religion because it might just trip you up. And it's also not serving the Lord. But he says to him plainly, Abraham, I want you to give up everything. You know, when I asked y'all last week to move forward and then I put up these signs to encourage you to move forward, I'm getting us out of our comfort zone. Can you imagine the comfort zone that Abraham's having to leave? I mean, he grew up in this house. He grew up with these people around him. This was the religion that he was used to. It was working just fine for him. And the Lord says, no, go. And there's a key to that. What he is saying is, in order to be all in for the Lord, you have to be willing to lay aside everything. Say, well, I'm going to lay aside everything except for my family reunions. If your family reunions take you away from the Lord, brethren, that's not the call that Abraham got. Abraham was told to leave. Hey, am I telling you not to go to family reunion? I'm telling you to get your family reunion to church. That's a simple solution. And if they won't go, then don't go. Simple as that. Choose the Lord. What God is saying is, Abraham, this is what I want you to do. And I want you to be all in for me. And look at the promise that he gives him. Verses 2 and 3. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Wow. God has promised something mighty to Abraham, hasn't he? He's saying, Abraham, if somebody talks bad about you, I'm going to talk bad about them. If somebody tries to hurt you, I'm going to hurt them. If somebody's your friend, I'm going to be a friend to them. And oh, Abraham, I'm going to make you a mighty man. Man, that's an encouraging call, isn't it? You may be comfortable, but the Lord says, hey, here's what I've got for you. So what does Abraham do? What does Abraham do when he said to leave everything and go on these promises of the Lord? Verse 4. So Abram departed. What? He didn't wait another 20 years. He didn't question and say, well, Lord, I'm having to leave. No. When the Lord said, Abraham, get thee up and go, what did he do? The next breath, he left. He got up and went. He heard the starter's pistol go and he got out of the blocks. Immediately, he saw something different in the Lord's promise than what he had had with friends and family and with paganism. He saw something greatly different. He saw that the stars that he had once worshipped, the creator of them, was now saying, Abram, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to make you mighty, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless everybody around you. And Abraham said, all right, I'm all in for that. And he took off and went. And he travels. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. They traveled to the west. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. So they're traveling, and he's seeing this land, not knowing exactly where. Remember, God didn't tell him where he was going. He just told him to get up and go, and pointed in a direction. So he's gone into this area that's got some strong people in it. And look at verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Okay? The Lord said, Abraham, go. What did Abraham do? He went. They're walking through Canaan's land. The Lord appears unto him. He said, Abraham, I'm going to give your children and your children's children this land. What did Abraham do? No. He built an altar and immediately worshiped the Lord. You see that? The immediacy of how Abraham is all in for the Lord. The Lord says, go. He trusts him and he goes. The Lord says, I'm going to bless you. He didn't even give him a blessing yet, but he worships him. Then see what happens. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. Abraham's traveled west. That would be this direction for y'all. And then he starts traveling south. And all along the way, what we can infer from what happened here is each time, each evening, when Abram stopped, he builded a tent, he built an altar, and he worshiped the Lord all along the way. Now let me ask you a question. Of the promises that God had for Abram, has he received any of them yet? He hasn't. He said, I'm going to give this to your children. He said, I'm going to make thee a great nation. I'm going to make you a mighty man. So far, he's just a nomad. He's just a sojourner, a person wandering around on a journey where he doesn't even know where he's going. He just gets directions, not knowing the destination. So Abraham doesn't have a lot of information, does he? But he knows who he's trusting. And so what does he do? He goes and he doesn't whine about it along the way. He worships God, trusting him all along the way. He travels a little, stops, worships and sleeps. Travels a little, stops, worships and sleeps. That's a good way to start being all in for the Lord.
Victorious God, what can we pray for?
We hope you have been blessed by this edition of Triumphal Feast. Our next episode will conclude the message, Step 1, Let's Go, as we see how Moses compares to Abraham in starting his race. Until then, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.